Adya Purusha, these words bring to mind the famous stanza of Brahma Sanghita, which Srila Prabhupada has quoted in his purport, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Now, it might seem that Mahavishnu is the original form, because all the universes generate from his hair pores in seed form, having come out of his hair follicles. They expand, and Mahavishnu expands himself again as Garbhodakshay Vishnu to enter into each universe, and then again as Shiradakshay Vishnu in each universe. So it appears that the original form, Hare Krishna, everyone please turn off their cell phone. It appears that the original form is Mahavishnu, otherwise known as Karna Dakshay Vishnu. However, this is not correct. How do we know? Because we have information from Shastra. How do we know about Mahavishnu anyway? How do we know about any of these forms of the Lord? This is not, as Srila Prabhupada points out in his commentary, none of this is just going to go on throughout the class. We're going to have cell phones. Everyone, please take out your cell phone and switch it off. Just switch it off. How can we have any information about any of the forms of the Lord? That is only possible through scripture, by deduction or any supposedly scientific method. We cannot find Krishna. The modern scientists, they are very proud of their endeavors to try to explain everything, but it's a foolish idea that they can understand everything. Is we're like little ants. Figuratively, we're like little ants. If there's some ant crawling in the corner here, then what can the ant understand even about this room and the purpose of the temple? It's completely beyond the scope of their intelligence. All the ant can understand is coming out, finding a piece of sugar and going back. That's the ant's ability. He doesn't have the ability to go beyond that. So similarly, the idea that we can understand everything about the universe simply by applying our sense perception and intelligence is a grossly foolish idea, which shows that for all their intelligence, there's no doubt that many scientists, in one sense, are very intelligent. But on the other hand, they're not intelligent at all. Just like we may say, Einstein was supposed to be the most intelligent person of the last century. But he was unintelligent in as much as he applied his intelligence to try to understand the wrong thing. He didn't. The real question should be not how is this material world going on, but how to get out of it. When we see that this material world is, we're simply suffering herein. So someone's whipping you, and you measure the, and instead of trying to get out of the whipping, you measure the velocity of their hand movement and make some suggestions of how he could, if he ate more meat, he might become stronger and then he could whip you harder. And that's what, that's modern science, is what they're doing. Instead of, they're applying their intelligence to that which is against their own self-interest. And they're so arrogant about it that they think that they can, they have this idea they're going to have a theory that will explain everything. But that is not possible, that everything can be explained by mathematics. They should know that. I mean, for instance, I might like the sound of some music, or I don't like the sound of a cell phone going off, especially when I'm giving a class. So how can you explain that mathematically? I like, I don't like. How are you going to explain that? It's ridiculous. Sexual attraction, how can you explain that mathematically? I mean, you might explain, you might give some theory when a male looks at a female, or in the modern age, a male at a male, or a female at a female. Not only in the modern age, but homosexuality is an increasingly prominent feature of this degraded age. That by looking at each other, or thinking of each other, or coming into physical proximity of each other, they become sexually excited. So how can you reduce all that to simply mathematical formulae? The very idea is ridiculous. So those who are intelligent, actually intelligent, they inquire, Atato Brahma Jignyasa. This is Vedavyasa's direction. When he gives his personal commentary on the Upanishads, which are the revealed the Vedas, from the Vedas they are revealed, which reveal knowledge of spirit, of transcendence, that beginning knowledge of transcendence is in the Upanishads. So Vyasadeva says, Atato Brahma Jignyasa. Now we should, this is what we should inquire into. Instead of inquiring about how to enjoy this material world, an intelligent person should inquire into the nature of ultimate reality, which is beyond this world. And that, as Vyas also states in Vedanta Sutra, is Shastra Yonitvat. One cannot understand the Absolute simply by applying one's intelligence. Knowledge of the Absolute is given in Shastra. Knowledge of the Absolute is given in Shastra. So, what is the nature of Krishna? What is the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? What is the nature of this, of the transcendence? That cannot be understood simply by speculation. It is not possible. Krishna plays a flute, as anyone who knows anything about Krishna knows. He plays a flute. Why does he play a flute? Why? By logical analysis, you can't say. It's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of Krishna's personal taste. He's a person. He likes to play a flute. Of course, that's very useful for calling the cows and calling the gopis. But then, why does he like the cows and the gopis? That's his own personal taste. So Krishna is inexplicable. Even an ordinary person like you and me, we're also inexplicable. There's this the pseudoscience of psychology, modern psychology. Of course, we also have psychology in the Bhagavad Gita. But that can give some indication of personality. But you can't explain everything about everyone simply by trying to understand through psychology, because people are far more complex than we can understand. We can't even understand our own psychology. Is that every moment we are receiving sensual impressions and processing them, the thought processes, it's an ongoing current, this ongoing flow of thoughts which are influenced by our previous impressions and previous thoughts, and which give rise to, which influence the upcoming thoughts also. So it's an extremely complex process. Even someone who's lived with someone else for many years, they may not fully understand. And they may change also, people. Their personality may change. That may be ascribed to astrological reasons, that their personality appears to change at some point when they enter into another period. Or it may be that with aging, as one gets older, one is generally supposed to become less passionate. Or with females, human females, they go through the menopause, which their personality appears to go through, maybe even from one time of day to the other, to another, through violent changes or drastic changes. So personality, we can't understand it simply by analysis. And what to speak of the personality of the personality of Godhead. Therefore, he is to be understood through Shastra, not simply his personality, everything about him. The very fact that he is the supreme controller, how he controls, that is described in Shastra. That there is a controller could be logically deduced. That's a good logical deduction. That there is a creator and controller of the universe, that should be accepted by any intelligent person. But what is his personal nature? That is described in Shastra. Now, it might seem that Mahavishnu is the original form, because chronologically, the universes are generated from the body of Mahavishnu. Then comes Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, then Kiradakshaya Vishnu. And gradually there are various forms of the Lord manifested within the universe. And Krishna is not the first. Generally he is accepted as the eighth avatar. Well, that's eighth among the dashavatar, among the ten provenant avatars, but there are many others also. Many other avatars. Avataram hi sankhyayam. There are unlimited avatars, uncountable, innumerable. Sometimes people say, ask us, well, why do we emphasize Krishna over Rama? Why do we chant the Hare Krishna before Hare Rama? Because Rama came first. People do not know the science. Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam, the science of knowledge of the personality of Godhead. Krishna appears within this world, but it's not that he's born, that he comes after Mahavishnu. He appears within the world. But he always exists in his own spiritual abode, which is described by Brahma. This verse has been quoted in Brahma Sanghita. Yah karanarnava jale bhajati sma yoga nidra mananta. This description of Mahavishnu lying on the causal ocean. But prior to that, Brahma described Krishna in his own abode, the Chintamani abode, Chintamani prakarasatmasu kalpavriksha, etc. We all know the verse. How Krishna is in his own abode, Chintamani dhamam, and these Govindam prayers within the Brahma Sanghita, they begin with and finish with a description of Krishna in his own abode. Shriya Kanta Kanta Paramapurusha Kalpataravo Dhruma Bhumish Chintamani Ganamai Toyam Amritam. So that's described, the spiritual world of Krishna. That is the supreme planet. So Krishna is the original form, but we are in the universe, in this material universe, and because the description is given of Mahavishnu, from whom the universes appear, therefore we may, taking this description, we may wrongly conclude that Krishna comes after Mahavishnu. Well, it's not wrong. It's correct in one sense. It's correct from the sense of the chronological order in which the avatars appear. But it's something like someone thinking that if I saw a person and only later did I see their father, to conclude that the person, because I saw him first, therefore the father must be younger than the son. It's a foolish conclusion. That we saw the father later doesn't mean that he came later than the son. It's just that we didn't see him. So that Krishna comes into this world, appears in this world later than Mahavishnu, doesn't mean that Krishna came into existence later. This idea shows ignorance of Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam, scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead, because as is stated here, Kalpe Kalpe Srijatyataha, he is unborn. But he appears within this world in every age. This echoes the famous verses of Bhagavad Gita. Well, Ajopi Sanavyayatma Bhutanam Ishwaropi San Prakritim Swamatishtaya Sambhavami Atma Mayaya. It particularly echoes this verse, that Krishna, even though he is unborn, and even though he is unborn and he is avyaya atma, his form never deteriorates, which means he's never born and he never dies. Ajopi sanavyaya atma. He doesn't get old either. Bhutanam ishvaropis. And although he is the supreme controller, the supreme lord of all living beings, he, prakritim swam adhishtaya, he situates himself within the material energy. By his own energy, by his spiritual energy, he situates himself within the material energy, not that he becomes part of the material energy. And then after that come the famous verses. Yada yada hi dharmasya glaniya bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijami. Same word, srijami aham. Srijami, I, Krishna speaks of himself, I. Well, it gives the sense of coming into being, although because he's already said ajopisan, I'm not born, it's not to be understood in that sense. And here srijati is a different form of the same word. It's describing someone in the third person. Srijami, I am born, or I come into being, Krishna says. And then again, yuge yuge, dharma sthapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. So yuge yuge is similar to kalpe kalpe, again and again. In kalpe kalpe means within every day of Brahma, or within every existence of Brahma. And yuge yuge means within every age. So it gives the same purpose. Kalpe kalpe, this particularly forms, this particularly refers to Maha, Vishnu expanding himself as the different avatars. So here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada takes up, he discusses one theme which he discusses innumerable times in his purports. The misconceptions of the impersonalists. Nirvishesha shunyavadi paschatya desha tarni. Srila Prabhupada preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Western world, which are riddled with impersonalism and voidism. And what to speak of India? Srila Prabhupada said on several occasions that everyone in India is Krishna conscious, even the Muslims. But he also said that everyone in India, they're Mayavadi. If you scratch a little deep, just a little bit, you'll find a Mayavadi. Not true of everyone. I mean, there are in the Madhva Sampradaya, they're still strongly against that. They're strongly against impersonalism. But the Ramanuja Sampradaya, they're mostly all compromised due to lack of proper education. They don't have a clear conception of the personality of Godhead. Who is the personality of Godhead, who is not a manifestation of the impersonal? Now, it might seem that the impersonalists, by reading the Vedic scriptures, it might seem that what they say is correct, because it's described that the material universe arises from the avyakta, from the unmanifest. The material cosmos is sometimes manifest and sometimes not manifest. It's parastasmatu bhavanyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanaha. Krishna describes his own abode as being eternal and beyond the material, which is sometimes manifest and sometimes not manifest. So that this material world is manifest from the unmanifest, and that Krishna appears within this material world might lead one to conclude that Krishna is part of this material world, and therefore he's also a product of the unmanifest, like everything else, a product of the unmanifest. However, even Shankaracharya, who, he didn't invent this philosophy, but he gave a pseudo-philosophical structure to it. In the very first verse of his commentary on Bhagavad Gita, states Narayana paro vyaktat. Narayana is beyond the unmanifest. He is an entity beyond the unmanifest. But the impersonalists, somehow or other, they do. Shankaracharya leaves hints in his works of the actual truth, but somehow or other the impersonalists, they miss them, because they're attracted to that which is not true. They're not sincere. What can we say about impersonalists? They're not sincere, because they become attracted to that which is incorrect. Here, Srila Prabhupada writes, the conception, their conception of Krishna, I mean, referring to the impersonalists, their conception of Krishna is not clear, although everything is clearly mentioned in all the Vedic scriptures. Now we may question, well, how is everything clearly mentioned in the Vedic scriptures? If it's clear, then why did the impersonalists get it all wrong? Traditional impersonalists, they base their theories on Vedic scripture. The modern impersonalists just talk complete nonsense without reference to anything, and they might just throw in a little something from the Vedic scripture, but they don't have any systematic, formulated, philosophical understanding. They just speak whatever comes into their mind at any moment, and they don't mind to contradict themselves in speak one sentence and another sentence later contradict themselves, because they think that doing so is spiritual, and they think if you can't understand it, that proves that it's spiritual. It's a very strange idea. Everything is inconceivable. So just blabber a bunch of rubbish which sounds spiritual, and that's spiritual. People are shallow, stupid, and sometimes people ask, well, why do these impersonalists become, or pseudo-gurus become so popular? Because Srila Prabhupada gave the devastating insight They become popular because people want to be cheated. Which doesn't sound as if it could be correct. People want to be cheated. Who wants to be cheated? No one wants to. Everyone hates being cheated, isn't it? Everyone's been cheated, isn't it? When you're cheated, you feel that, well, someone, you trusted them. They took advantage of your trust. They made you feel stupid. They made you look stupid. And they took something from you which you can't get back. Which they have no right to what they cheated you of. But just by foul means, they took advantage of you. So it doesn't seem that anyone would like to get cheated. But Srila Prabhupada said that people, they want to get cheated. That's why there are cheaters. There are so many cheaters in the world. Because people want to get cheated. When Srila Prabhupada was preaching in America in the 1970s, there was one young boy who had come from India who advertised, his name was Bal Yogeshwar. And he was advertised as Guru Maharaji. I think he came to America when he was 14 or something like that. And he got a big following of young American people who believed that he was Krishna. And this, and there was another popular Indian guru at that time who taught what he called transcendental meditation. This Maharshi Yogi Mahesh, who died fairly recently, in the last couple of years. So he would, it was some relaxation technique or something like this, but Srila Prabhupada, he saw that people would flock, so many people became the followers of such people, and since that time, so many Indian gurus, so-called, have gone to the West, and they have their missions. Even before Prabhupada went, there were so many. So Prabhupada very astutely understood that people actually want to get cheated. I mean, why should anyone believe that some fat young boy from India is God? Why should they believe that? Why should they be interested in this so-called transcendental meditation? Or in the modern age, why should people go for, you know, they pay a lot of money to go to some seminar conducted by the followers of a so-called guru. Why should they do that? Because they want to get cheated. They're not interested in atato brahma jignasa. In understanding the actual goal of life. The impersonalists, they quote also atato brahma jignasa, but they conclude that Brahma, the Absolute, is impersonal. Why? Why should they do that? Why should they deny Krishna? Why should they deny the personality of Godhead? Why should they deny their natural propensity to love Krishna? Which actually everyone wants in their heart of hearts, because they're not sincere. They're envious of Krishna. Ichha dvesha samuttena dvandvamohena bharata sarva bhutani sammoham sarga yanti parantapa. Everyone has everyone born in this world has material desires which are born of dvesha, which means antipathy, hatred. So originally we all love Krishna, but that becomes converted into hatred of Krishna. When we have material desires, that means desire to reject Krishna. You should not enjoy, I should enjoy. It's envy of Krishna. And that defines our whole being. So we like someone who purports to give us spiritual life as long as that spiritual life is avoiding Krishna. This is the impersonal attempt. So Srila Prabhupada was strongly against these impersonalists, which, as far as I'm concerned, I see Srila Prabhupada's love of Krishna in his constant berating of the impersonalists, because after all, there are many people who can sing sweetly and talk of prema and tell stories and so many things. But if you actually love a person and that person is being mistreated or insulted by others, you don't just sing a song, but you react. You become very angry at those who are insulting your beloved, and especially those who are the impersonalists. They're insulting Krishna and they're cheating others. So that Srila Prabhupada became very angry at the impersonalists, and he was very upset, as all great acharyas in the past have been, at impersonalism, and constantly fought against it. This shows that he really cared for Krishna. He wasn't interested in simply, let me hear about Krishna and enjoy Krishna. Let us have our own little society and we'll sing about Krishna and we'll enjoy thinking about his pastimes of stealing the butter and so many, dancing with the gopis. That's also there, but Srila Prabhupada, he wasn't in the mood of trying to enjoy Krishna, but in the mood of serving Krishna by attacking and exposing the enemies of Krishna, whose influence is so widely spread. As Srila Prabhupada said, you scratch the surface and you'll find in India, not only in India, but in India it's the impersonalism is more. Prabhupada said, scratch and a little bit under the surface, and you'll find Mayavadi in India, even the people who speak of bhakti. Mostly what goes on in the name of bhakti in India is strongly influenced by impersonalism. Just like to give an example that's prominent in North India, the Rama Bhakti, conducted under the Ramanandi Sampradaya, and strongly linked with Ramacharitmanas. So all the elements are there. I mean, hearing the Leela of Rama, chanting the name of Rama, and feeling for Rama, visiting the places connected with Rama. But if we discuss with anyone, I mean, Ramanandi sadhus or whatever, they'll all say that, well, ultimately Rama is a manifestation of the avyakta, the unmanifest, which means that their bhakti, it's not the real thing, because it doesn't. The final point is not full surrender to Rama in service to him, but they don't actually accept that Rama is ultimately supreme. He's subordinate to the unmanifest. And also, Shankara, he gave the idea that bhakti is good for the common people, so they can gradually come to the platform of jnana. So the idea of bhakti, you can ishta deva, you choose whichever deity you like, you choose, because they're all different manifestations of the same one absolute. So you can worship Ganesh or Krishna or Rama, they're all the same. And nowadays there are more choices, because they have a few new bogus incarnations, So this is all impersonal. Most of what goes on in the name of bhakti, it's impersonalism, because people do not have a clear understanding of who is Krishna and what is our relationship with him. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada, he gave that in his books and in his speaking. He's always speaking, describing what is our actual relationship with Krishna, distinct from the misconceptions given by the impersonalists. Another prominent theme of Srila Prabhupada was pointing out the defects in materialistic civilization, materialistic theories, and all different kinds of pseudo-spiritual theories. Srila Prabhupada fought for Krishna. This point, I was going to speak about this. The impersonalists' conception of Krishna is not clear, although everything is clearly mentioned in all the Vedic scriptures. So how is it clear? I mean, if we read the Upanishads, of course the Upanishads are not meant to be read. It's a new thing that they're written down. Shruti, it's not meant to be written down. But anyway, in the modern age, everything is... Well, Vyas wrote it, but it's supposed to be conveyed from guru to disciple. It's not meant to be read as such. So it may seem that in the Upanishads it's not very clear that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We don't find in any of the what are considered the major Upanishads that Krishna's name is even mentioned. And when it's discussed, tattvamasi, what is that tat? What is that absolute? It's mentioned or it's described in what appears to be impersonalistic terms. Similarly, what is that? Kasmin vigyate idam sarvam vigyatam. Sarvam vigyatam bhavati. What is this? A very good question. What is that by knowing which everything is known? And again, the answer seems to be not explicit, or rather pointing to the impersonal absolute. But Srila Prabhupada writes here that in the Vedic scriptures everything is clear. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya explained Vedanta Sutra, or Vedanta, he explained Vedanta to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sarvabhauma explained according to the teachings of Shankara Sampradaya, Mayavad Sampradaya. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sat and listened for 7 days. And when Sarvabhauma said, "Look, what's going on here? You're just listening, but I don't know whether you understand or not, because you don't say anything. You don't say, 'Well, that's very good,' or 'Could you explain that again?' You're just quiet. So what's going on? Do you understand or not?" And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, "Well, I understand very clearly the purport of Vedanta, because they're very clear by themselves, but what you say, I don't understand it at all, because it just covers the actual meaning," which was slap in the face for Sarvabhauma. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that the Vedanta, it's self-luminous, it's clear. Now to us it might not seem clear, but to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu it's clear that Vedanta indicates Krishna. It's a matter of training and understanding. Just like there might be two mathematicians speaking, or they may have some complex formulae written on a board, and they're discussing it. And I might be standing there as they're discussing. So they're discussing backward and forward, x squared divided by y cubed, and so many things. And at the end, after a few minutes of discussion like this, they say, so, and then another one says, okay, I understand, it's clear, everything's clear. But it's not clear to me. There's so many formulae on the board, and they're talking about in technical terms, and I don't understand it at all, but to them it's clear. Or a mathematician may look at some formula, have a quick look at it, and say, oh yeah, that's clear. And I can look at it for 20 years and I still wouldn't understand what it meant, because I'm not trained. But for one who's trained, they can immediately understand. So, in the same way, for one who is trained, for one who actually understands, the message of the Vedas are very clear. But if one is not trained properly, then it's not clear. Or one may be trained in the wrong way. The Vedas, there are different schools, quite different schools coming out of the Vedas. Even out of Vedanta, there are two quite different schools. So, what is the fact? Well, Vedanta, that was again summarized with much more clearly, not that it wasn't clear, but let's say explicitly, in Srimad Bhagavatam. But then the Mayavadis, they misunderstand that also. So how shall we understand? How shall we understand what's the actual truth? Well, if we're sincere, Krishna will help us. Krishna will provide the guidance by which we can understand. Mahajano yena gata sapanta dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. The dharma tattva, the tattva, or the actual principle of dharma, is within the heart of great personalities. So, therefore, we should find such a great personality and follow them. Now, this verse, Tarko Pratishta Shutiyo Vibhinna Na Savrishya Yasya Matang Na Bhinnam. To understand reality, it's not possible simply by discussion, because nothing can be clearly established. Someone establishes one point by logic, someone breaks it, and someone else comes and breaks that. And shrutiyo vibhinna. Actually, the shrutis are not different. They have one purpose only. But to unenlightened persons, they appear to be different, although they have only one purpose. And all the rishis, or the munis, they're all establishing their own different opinions. Now, Savrishya, you're not known. To be a philosopher, you have to say something different. You have to come up with something new. So, if we can find someone who can give us the right understanding, then we're fortunate. Then we can understand. We have to find a Mahajan, a great personality who actually understands. Now this verse from Mahabharata is quoted in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, and in his commentary on this verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives a list of different persons who are considered Mahajans. And Srila Prabhupada, he translates that and adds a few of his own. Just like to the scientists, Einstein is a Mahajan. And for someone who's interested in what's called the scientific understanding of reality, they have great regard for Einstein and Newton and Bohr and Stephen Hawking and people like this. And they see the world through the vision given by Einstein et al. For Rakshasas, Ravana and Hiranyakashipu are Mahajans. They're considered great persons. And in Tamil Nadu, there are people who maintain the theory that Ravana was good and Rama was bad. They're demons. They're followers of Ravana. He was a demon. Or one may consider Buddha and the followers of Buddha to be Mahajans. In other words, everyone takes someone else's theory. In America, especially in the modern day, there are many people who say, well, I don't accept anyone's theory. I have my own ideas. I'm not going to accept anyone's theory. Now, it's interesting that in America, many people say that because such an idea is propagated there more. They got that idea from someone. The idea that you should have your own idea, they got from someone else. They didn't think it up themselves. So they think I'm being individualistic. But their so-called individualism is also something that they learned from someone else. So everyone is following someone else. Or if you really think that I'll only follow myself, well, then there's a saying is applicable to you, that one who is his own guru has a fool as a disciple. Think about it. So what actually is the fact? What actually is reality? As far as the Buddhists are concerned, everything is nothing, which is inexplicable. You can't really express it. But they're convinced. Whatever, I know what they're convinced of, it's impossible even to think of, but they're convinced that everything is nothing. Or there are many people in the world even today who are convinced that you have to be saved by getting bathed in the blood of Jesus. Whatever that means, because you know, Jesus, where's his blood? And would you really want to take a bath in his blood anyway? It's a very horrible idea. They have this idea you have to bathe yourself in the blood of Jesus. And no idea what it means. I don't think they have any idea what it means. But that's what they say. If you think it's a grotesque idea, but they're convinced that you believe in Jesus and then Jesus will save us and everyone else will go to hell forever. And they believe it. They're quite convinced of it. Even they're with the whole world ecology being wrecked, there are many Christians, especially in America, even today, say it doesn't matter about the ecology, it doesn't matter. We can wreck the whole ecosystem. It doesn't matter because anyway, in a short time, Jesus is coming and there'll be the day of judgment and we'll all go to heaven and everyone else will go to hell. They really believe it. So what is reality? You have to find a Mahajan who will explain. Most people don't think so deeply, but if we examine the system of understanding that's been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, we won't find any system superior to this. But even if we don't examine it, and we just take to it, we'll get the result. However, Srila Prabhupada's books were especially composed for those who he wished to be the leaders of society. By studying his books, people would become knowledgeable and intelligent enough to be the... Okay, I'll finish that. Does anyone have any question, please? All right, so I'm finished. Hare Krishna, thank you very much for coming on this Republic Day. Another meaningless idea. Mera Bharat Mahan. It's not your Bharat. it's a meaningless. This nationalism is just it's another way of cheating people, that's all. That you have the idea, we all fight for India, and then you go up to Kashmir or get your intestines blown out. But who benefit? In the name of India, it's a few big people at the top who are enjoying. Previously it was the British, and now it's the Indians. You have the so-called independence of India means Indians have the... They now have the satisfaction of being exploited by fellow Indians instead of being exploited by Britishers. There's another way that India should be understood to be great as the important place within the universe for God realization. That's India's real greatness. India is described in Shastra as the most important place within the universe for God realization. That is the actual glory of India. But they want to establish India's glorious by sending up rockets which go up and then they fizzle out. America's well ahead in sending rockets. But what is the value anyway of sending some rockets? The real glory of India is her spiritual culture. Republic Day, they should fly black flags to see the situation of India today. It's a real Kali Yuga situation. The leaders are all thieves, as described in Shastra, in Kali Yuga, in Srimad Bhagavatam, Dasyu Dharmana. Prajaste Bhakshishyanti Mlecha Rajanya Rupina. The leaders who are not kings, they're mlechas in the form of rajas. They simply devour the citizens. Increasingly people can't afford even to eat. And even what you eat is full of poison. There's so many things. I mean, just look at the news. The newspaper only shows a tiny bit of it. So Srila Prabhupada, he was a real Indian nationalist in the true sense, because he wanted to do the greatest good to India and to the whole world, that India should lead the world. But by spiritual understanding, that people would naturally want to follow, spiritual understanding. So that is the real gift of India, but that's being misrepresented by all these bogus gurus. Anyway, it's a big topic, which I won't get into more. So, congratulations, Suradas Prabhu, in a short time, establishing this temple here. And you've got a big plot of land. I'm sure there's going to be a lot more coming along. That's good, that sign. It says half-naked people and shouldn't come in the temple. Women should cover their heads. Actually, there should be a whole list of things. That might scare people away, but like that, why should people have their cell phones going off in the temple? I mean, just at least when you come in the temple, you should come here for worship, not that you're on the cell phone. For instance, that's just one thing. You have all the rest of the day, all the rest of your life to talk with Maya. At least when you come here, you should remember Krishna. So that's good, because people, even, you see, coming in jeans and all, if you're coming regularly, you could bring some dhoti and change into that. Because these clothes, you see, you wear them day after day after day. They're quite unclean. Dress night, you see, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sankirtan party, they're not going in jeans. So why should you? Why do you want to imitate these Western people anyway? These jeans and polyester, it's quite unsuitable for India's hot climate. This is very nice, cotton. You change it. Minimum once a day. Then it's always fresh. It's cool. But you're ashamed to be in a dhoti. All right, so present these books.